Welcome to the Power of Words podcast. If you're ready to uncover the incredible power of the spoken word, then here's your host, author and documentary filmmaker, Sean Bushoff. This is the Power of Words, life-changing experience, brought to you by littlejerusalem.org.
Hello, 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 and a very big welcome back to all our Power of Podcast listeners out there. I just wanted to take a second and really give my deepest thanks to everyone who has encouraged me to keep going through with this amazing podcast series and book with the topics and revelations God told me to share with you in this series. It simply feels like the spiritual battles just keep increasing. But without God's help, your amazing feedback and encouraging words, and of course your financial support, I definitely would not have made it this far. But then again, that goes without saying. Many, many, many thanks. Again, you are joining us here at littlejerusalem.org, our online ministry for the main cause of Israel awareness through stories and testimonies from the Holy Land, as well as Hebrew revelations. Now, today is quite special. Today you are joining us on our 11th episode, The Power of Words Through Israel. This will be the second last episode on the series, and I can't wait to tell you what I've got for you today. I'm going to tell you a little bit of what God has done in Israel in the past, what God is busy with, and also still what God is going to do. Now, as I've said before in the series, to sum up Israel's history, according to the Bible and past recent events. Now, the summary I'm giving you right now is much needed for what I am going to tell you after this, which really is an amazing revelation, and it's going to completely blow your mind. Now, we can see that Abraham was the first Hebrew, or what we call Jew today, where God made a covenant with Abraham, telling him that God had chosen him and his descendants to be a nation God had chosen for himself, and to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. God gave Abraham a son, like he promised, who had more sons, where the youngest was named Jacob, in which God eventually changed his name to Israel. Now, Israel had 12 sons, where every one of those 12 sons became the first and the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the fourth oldest brother, or tribe, was named Judah, where through Judah's lineage came King David. And then King David's son, King Solomon, who built the first temple and the Holy of Holies, which was known as the House of God, where God's presence could dwell. Because of Israel's disobedience, God kicked Israel out of the Promised Land, where many was taken captive to Babylon, and where the first temple was then destroyed by the Babylonians. After many years, God restored the Jewish nation to the Promised Land, as well as restoring the temple, which then became known as the Second Temple. A few hundred years later, God's Son, Jesus Christ, was crucified and also resurrected on the very same mountain where the Second Temple was at that time, but just a few hundred meters away. How crazy. Even more so, the location of the temple was the same location as where not 2,000 years earlier, God asked Abraham to offer up his promise, his son Isaac, as a living sacrifice, but ended up not having to because God provided a ram instead. How cool. So the area where God asked Abraham to do this, the very same spot, was not only the first time we see the word sacrifice mentioned in the Bible, but where we see that God provided a ram to be sacrificed instead of Abraham's son, where almost 2,000 years later, God sent us another ram, the Lamb of God, his very own son, to be sacrificed literally a few hundred meters away from the Holy of Holies and the Second Temple, where at the same time, they were sacrificing lambs in the temple, which is where God provided Abraham with the ram, and which is where the first sacrifice took place, and exactly on the same mountain, Jesus Christ. From the first sacrifice to the last sacrifice. How amazing is that? Isn't that unbelievable? Now, according to the prophecy, once again, because of Israel's disobedience and rejection of Yeshua, of Jesus, Jerusalem was invaded in 70 AD, The second temple was destroyed, and the Jewish nations were scattered to the ends of the earth to learn foreign languages and worship foreign gods. And as the prophet Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31, toward the end of the second temple period, before Jesus was born, he said that the nation of Israel will be scattered. But because of God's covenant and his love for them, he will bring them back from the ends of the earth, and Israel will be restored once again. That's what he said in the prophecy just before Jesus was born. Now, that's a big summary. I know that I tried to give you that summary quickly, but that is basically what happened. And what an amazing love story between God and his people. Now, you needed that whole background reality check to understand what I'm going to say next, even if you knew all of it already, because this is where it gets very interesting. Now, according to the Bible, Old and New Testament, excluding prophecies and interpretations of prophecies and revelations, this is pretty much where the story of Israel stops in the Bible, in the biblical timeline that many of us know. But what I'm going to say next is very important because it fills the missing gap of what happened with Israel the next 2,000 years after where it stopped in 70 AD and 2,000 years ago. First of all, the Jewish people were scattered across the world and internationally. Israel was no more and was basically forgotten. It was just something in the Bible story or something in history. There was simply Jewish people found in so many countries still keeping to the commandments and keeping the Sabbath and praying their prayers. They multiplied and grew very successful because God kept blessing them to increase them to eventually fulfill his purpose through them. But when you get this, it will make a lot of sense to you. Israel is not just a country, and the Jewish people is not just a race. Basically, the land of Israel and the Jewish people, the old city of Jerusalem and the temple, the Holy of Holies, their culture and their Hebrew language is all one. Just like God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is also one. Now, when I talk about the restoration of Israel, I'm talking about the first temple period. Basically now, comparing to that, the Jewish people all having come back from the ends of the earth, relearning their language, owning the land that was promised to them by God, which includes the whole Jerusalem, as well as the rebuilding of the third temple and the Holy of Holies. Now I'm going to give you the evidence of this by filling in the gaps. But to get this revelation, what you need to understand is that after 70 AD, the dispersion of the Jews, the destruction of Israel and the Second Temple, no one really heard about Israel again for almost 1900 years as a nation in the Promised Land. Globally and internationally as Gentiles across the world, we knew them as Jews or Hebrews or Judah, but not Israel, because the land and the people are one. Until the time of the Holocaust, which eventually resulted in the UN, the United Nations, declaring that the country of Israel was given to the Jewish people. Now, according to the United Nations, when they gave that land to the Jewish people after the Holocaust, they didn't see it as giving that land back to them, thinking it was promised to them in the first place. No. The UN merely saw it as a desolate, no man's land. There wasn't a green tree in the entire country, and nobody wanted it, and it was only under the control of the British Mandate. That area didn't belong to England. They were merely in control of it. The area that was given to the Jews didn't actually belong to any country. It was merely being controlled. The UN had some other options, but didn't really know where else to put all the Jews, seeing as the world was rejecting the Jews and killing them off, as we saw in the Holocaust. So boom, on the 29th of November in 1947, the UN General Assembly adopted the United Nations Partitions Plan for Palestine, which was called Mandatory Palestine, handing over said no man's land under the British Mandate to the Jewish people, where any person that can prove that he or she is a Jew could immigrate to Israel, where that day became the end of the British Mandate, and even England pulled their army out of Israel on the 29th of November from the United Nations. On the 29th of November from the United Nations, 33 nations voted for the United Nations partition for mandatory Palestine, 13 nations voted against, and 10 nations abstained to vote, basically giving favor for the partition. Now, the crazy thing is, this all happened in one day, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 66:8. Let me read it. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day, or can a nation be brought forth in a moment? As soon as Zion was in labor, she also brought forth her sons. How insane is that? Prophecy fulfilled. Because this all led to the declaration of Israel's independence on May 14th, 1948, which is only 70 years ago. Now this is where the really interesting part comes in. In 1948, the restoration of the Jewish nation and the land of Israel, according to the prophecies, basically began. Israel, as a Jewish nation, got their promised land back, but not all of it. For example, mainly, they got a small area of the land that was promised to them by God, but this didn't include the most important part and the bigger part of Jerusalem, which included the Mount of Olives and the Old City, where the area of the Temple Mount is located. This all still belonged to the country of Jordan in 1948, after 1948. It took 20 years until the Six-Day War happened in 1967, a war between the Arab legions and Israel, including Syria, Egypt, and Jordan, where the Jewish nation Israel won, literally in 6 days. And they claimed back the old city of Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, and many other areas that was a part of the Promised Land. They got so much back according to the promise and the restoration of what Israel is supposed to be, according to the covenant God made with Abraham, except to date, the Temple Mount. They got so much back except for the Temple Mount. So as you can see, just like God restored his nation after Babylon in the Second Temple period, he is once again restoring Israel now in the same way after nearly 2,000 years, but a little bit differently. Now the secret in seeing the revelation and prophecy unfold is realizing that God is causing it to happen in stages. First, God gave a part of the promised land back to the Jewish people, but he didn't give them Jerusalem. Then he gave the old city of Jerusalem back, but he didn't give the Temple Mount. So where are we now? And what's going to happen next? Yeah, you guessed it, God is going to give the Temple Mount back to the nation of Israel, so that obviously they can rebuild the third temple and then once again become a fully restored Israel nation, just like God promised. The astonishing thing is that this third stage hasn't happened yet, because we all think it's all supposed to happen in our lifespan, pretty much, right? Right now, basically, over 7 million Jews have returned to the country of Israel in the last 70 years and even relearned a completely dead language, Hebrew, and they got a great part of Israel and Jerusalem back, but not the Temple Mount, where they need to rebuild the third temple, which is obviously still going to happen. We are living in the most amazing times. Do you guys even realize that? The awesome thing is the whole area of the Temple Mount, the area where the first and second temple used to be, is still there. It's just chilling as a massive open area waiting to be taken. It's wide open, still controlled by Palestine, but it's wide open and it's massive. Right next to the Mount of Olives in the Old City. The area of the Temple Mount right now in 2018, which has a massive foundation made out of limestone, is about 37 acres or 15,000 meters squared of open ground, open limestone foundation ground, and the most compact, one of the oldest cities in the world. And it's just chilling there, waiting to be taken. Who's gonna take it? Israel, obviously. Yes, it does have two Muslim mosques on it, but do you really think that when the time comes, these mosques will stop God? The Six-Day War didn't stop God for the Jews to win Jerusalem. Why would these two holy sites for the Muslims, a false god, stop God from giving the Temple Mount back to the Jewish people to rebuild their temple? This area is where the third temple will be rebuilt. God did it before and he will do it again. How insanely awesome is all of this knowledge in your head? Isn't your head exploding? But I have to say, you might be thinking, great Sean, this is such a great history lesson about Israel, Hebrew, and the Jews. But I'm going through my own financial problems, divorce, addictions, and whatnot right now. So what on earth does this have to do with me and my life and my problems right now? Well, as always, this is exactly where the big kicker comes in, and I will tell you. Now, I know a lot of what I've said just sounds like basic history put together in a summary from Abraham through to David, first temple, second temple, Israel gets kicked out, God gives them back the promised land, and then they get kicked out again just after Jesus got resurrected and ascended to heaven, and then they disperse for 1800 years. Now, 1948, they get their country back. And then they get Jerusalem back, but not the Temple Mount. Now, what does, again, this all have to do with you? Well, first of all, this was the foundation I had to say or give you to get the most amazing revelation that I have ever gotten, which I would love to share with you. But please keep an open mind and let God talk you through it as I explain it slowly, because these are the heavenly secrets we are supposed to search out as believers. What I want to explain to you is a revelational idea, and it's called the revival cycle. The teaching comes from an amazing preacher known as Todd McDowell, and he is involved in a ministry known as Caleb Company, who is very dedicated to Israel's future as well. I wanted to share this because it perfectly ties in with the power of words through Israel and everything I'm going to say after this as well. Now, the revelation of the revival cycle is completely based on Paul's message in Romans 11. There's a few scriptures I will quote to give you a very concrete biblical evidence that to what I'm saying is 100% biblical. But just to give you a perfect definition of what the revival cycle according to Romans 11 means, let me say this. As the fullness and restoration of Israel is taking place, so the riches of God's glory will take place within the Gentiles. And as the fullness and restoration of the Gentiles take place, so God's riches of His glory will take place in Israel. I know that's a very difficult explanation to understand, but just quickly, the more Israel is restored as a nation to become who they are supposed to be, according to the covenant God Almighty made with Abraham, the more the Gentile nations across the entire earth will have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and see more breakthroughs with healings, marriages, children, finances, and so forth. How can I evidentially say that? Well, let's start with this verse, and this is huge if you get it. Romans 11:11, where Paul says, "Again I ask, did they, the Jewish people, stumble so as to fall beyond recovery?" Then he answers and says, "No, not at all." Now listen to this. "Rather, because of their disobedience, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. But if their disobedience means riches to the Gentiles, how much greater will their fullness bring?" Did you get that? If you got this, you'll see how huge this is. It basically says the following. Because Israel was disobedient, Gentiles are able to get saved and share in the inheritance of Jesus Christ and the Jewish people. But if their disobedience means riches to the Gentiles, how much greater will their fullness bring? Amazing. Now, we got this amazing inheritance called salvation simply because Israel was disobedient once again. But if simply their disobedience brought salvation to us, imagine what Israel's fullness will bring to us. We can't even begin to comprehend what the fullness and restoration of Israel will bring to the Gentiles. See, they've only just begun to be restored as a nation, and the Gentiles have only just begun to see the riches being poured out all over us. Let me explain. After the destruction of the Second Temple and the dispersion of the Jews and destruction of Israel in 70 AD, we don't hear about Israel for almost 1800 years. But what we do hear about is how Christianity spread all over the world. It was a very bland and dead, legalistic and conservative form of Christianity, where many people were killed in the name of the church and state, where obviously there was much corruption, hurt, and death that spread through countries all over the world whose governments used Christianity as a controlled religion to gain power from and control their people and win wars in the name of the Christian religion. I will touch more on this at the end. Yes, that was Christianity from Rome to the ends of the earth for 1800 years. Whether Catholic, Roman Orthodox, Roman Catholic, English Orthodox, Protestant, whatever, that's how it spread. The point is, it was still Christianity, and it still spread. So because of Israel's disobedience, they, the Jewish people, were scattered to the ends of the earth for 1800 years, and the riches that the Gentiles got for 1800 years was this form of Christianity or salvation that I just mentioned. So basically, Israel disobeys, and we as Gentiles get crappy Christianity, right? So at least we got Christianity. That's all because of God's mercy. Now imagine what we'll get when Israel starts being restored and walking in their fullness and obedience with God. Now this is where the fun begins of this podcast. A little more than 1,800 years later, between 1880 and 1904, around 30,000 Jews from areas like Russia and Eastern Europe started immigrating or migrating back to Israel, the beginning of what many of you know as kibbutzes and farms in Israel. This was the beginning of it. This was when the Jews started coming back between 1880 and 1904. After 1,800 years of being scattered all over the world, the first group of 30,000 Jews returned to Israel. This was known as the First Return. Now, when we look at church history, we see that the end of the 1800s and start of the 1900s was the first time we see the release of signs and wonders after 1,800 years of controlled Christianity, literally down to the year. 1904 is when the Welsh Revival broke out, which has been described not as an isolated religious movement, but as very much a part of Britain's modernization and the world for that matter. And the revival began in the late 1904 under the leadership of a guy called Evan Roberts, a 26-year-old kid who was a minister in training. What? This was the first and obviously biggest revival to break out since the tongues of fire fell on the disciples at the temple in Jerusalem before 70 AD. Literally millions of young kids got saved, where there are countless stories of miracles that took place and kids seeing dreams and visions. It lasted for almost 2 years. And wherever this 26-year-old minister in training, Evan Roberts, went, people got saved, found purpose in their lives. Crime rates even dropped wherever he came to preach, and a huge number of people gave up alcohol. Even bars and hotels all over the country complained and said that they took a huge financial hit because of the revival. Cities all over England were even having revival meetings. How insane. Then when Evan Roberts couldn't physically handle the intensity after 2 years, being the one guy in control of this revival, or being the one anointed guy in this revival, basically the revival left England and went straight to California, where the Azusa Street Revival broke out on the 9th of April 1906. It literally just skipped and went straight over the Atlantic to California, and another massive revival broke out in the Azusa Street Revival. Now, the Azusa Street Revival was a major revival that took place in Los Angeles. It was led by a guy called William J. Seymour. He was an African-American preacher. I love who the God uses to start these revivals. This revival lasted for 9 years. My gosh, can you believe it? The Azusa Street Revival was characterized by spiritual experiences accompanied with testimonies of physical healings, miracles, worship services, and speaking in tongues. Things that the world have not seen in 1,800 years. Is that not just crazy? Today, the revival is considered by historians to be the primary catalyst for the spread of Pentecostalism in the 20th century. Are you getting this? So basically, after 1,800 years, the first Jews returned to Israel between 1880 and 1904, starting the process of being restored to their fullness as a nation. Then, conservative Christianity basically starts dying out. Revival breaks out all over the world the very second after the Jews started returning to Israel. Is that not just, are you getting this? Fullness and riches. Now, what I'm going to say next is just too much. 40 years after this massive Welsh revival breaks out in England, and also right after the Holocaust in 1947, Palestine was still being governed by Great Britain since 1922. Since that time, Jewish immigration had increased, and on April 1947, exhausted by World War II and increasingly intent upon withdrawing from the Middle East region, Britain referred the issue of Palestine to the UN, which was literally the day that the process of the declaration of Israel as a state began. It was called from the UN Resolution 181. You can Google it, it's awesome. April 1947. Only a few months later, from the 13th to the 21st September, Billy Graham held his first evangelical campaign in an auditorium where 6,000 people came. He would rent stadiums, parks, even streets, and have crusades all over the world where millions of people got saved. Now, nothing like what Billy Graham did has ever been done before, but so many evangelists followed in his footsteps after that. Billy Graham basically conducted 417 crusades in 185 countries from 1947, the exact time that the resolution for the Declaration of Israel began, or a few months after, to 2015, where he reached more than 210 million people in six different continents. Can you believe it? The start of Israel's independency as a state in April 1947 releases the beginning of the biggest evangelical movement and influences across the whole world in September 1947. I'm not even done. Like I said, Israel got a part of the promised land, but they didn't get Jerusalem for 20 years. So basically, on the 5th of June, 1967, Israel won what was called the Six-Day War against Egypt, Jordan, and Syria, and won back control over Jerusalem, all except for the Temple Mount. So as Israel walks more into their fullness and a little more into their restoration, what riches do the Gentiles get? Well, once again, literally, right after the 5th of June, 1967, when Israel got Jerusalem back, the Jesus Movement began. The Jesus Movement was an evangelical Christian movement beginning on the west coast of the United States, spreading primarily throughout North America, Europe, and Central America, and continued for 13 years. It testified to supernatural experiences similar to those recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, especially speaking in tongues. And they held that the movement was calling the church back to a closer biblical picture of Christianity, in which the gifts of the Spirit would be restored to the church. The Jesus Movement left a legacy of various denominations and other Christian organizations. Now, over 800 Christian coffee shops was established from 1967, just after Israel got Jerusalem back, to 1972, between California and New York, because it was said that the Book of Acts provided solid proof that Christianity implied community. The Jesus Movement also spawned the Jesus music and helped influence and create various musical sub-genres under the late 20th and early 21st century contemporary Christian music, like Jesus culture, hill songs, and so on, where guitars and drums started being used in churches all across the world instead of organs and pianos, which also spawned the amazing prophetic dancing and dancing in the spirit in churches. The people in the Jesus Movement were called Jesus people or Jesus freaks by non-believers, which is obviously where we got that awesome name from. I mean, after all I'm saying right now, what else can we say except for thanks Israel? Riches and fullness, fullness and richness. The more Israel gets restored, the more riches to the Gentiles. And the best evidence I can give you, which ties everything together, the Christian church and Israel being tied together, is that on the 19th January 1994, a Vatican nunciature was established in Israel. Now, I didn't know what that meant. I had to look it up. But an apostolic nunciature is a top-level diplomatic mission of the Holy See, basically equivalent to an embassy. Holy See, like the Catholicism in Rome. But this embassy don't really issue visas and don't have other consulates. It's basically, on the 19th January 1994, the Catholic Church in Rome decided to establish a Catholic embassy in Israel, where on the same day, Israel established an embassy in Rome. So from the Vatican's point of view, this whole thing, it was the establishment of diplomatic relations between the two states as part of Christian Jewish reconciliation. Wow. And from Israel's point of view, it was the normalization of diplomatic relations. Now, because of this establishment causing Israel to once again walk more into their fullness, on the 19th of January 1994, the very next day, on the 20th of January 1994, we see one of the biggest Christian revivals break out ever before, close to the airport in Toronto. Most of you must have heard about this. The revival was known as the Toronto Blessing, where even people in airplanes simply flying into Toronto will all of a sudden get out of their seats, drop to the floor, and get saved, even while the plane is still in the air. And this happened one day apart. It's incredible. And then last but not least, the Palestinian National Covenant, or Charter of the Palestinian Labor Organization, was changed in 1998 by Yasser Arafat, where the articles taken out of the charter by the PLO, the Palestinian Labor Organization, which basically, these were the things that was taken out, said things like, The Charter denies the establishment of Israel and the existence of a Jewish people with historical or religious connections to Palestine. Some articles also labeled Zionism a racist, imperialistic, fanatic, fascist, aggressive, colonialistic, and political movement that must be eliminated from the Middle East for the sake of world peace. Now, for these articles to be taken out of the charter from Yasser Arafat and the PLO, obviously took some time, but because Palestine took these out, in turn, they inadvertently declared Israel and Zionism and the existence of the Jewish people in the land once again. In turn, they inadvertently declared Israel and Zionism and the existence of Jewish people in the land. Once again, releasing Israel into their fullness. So what happens? A few months later, in 1999, Mike Bickle establishes a 24/7 international house of prayer for all nations in Kansas City. Most of you must have heard that as well. It started off with 20 full-time intercessor missionaries praying around the clock, and now has over 2,000 permanent staff praying for all the nations of the world, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all year round, where they even have a special 24/7 prayer room only dedicated to pray for Israel. Because of that release, we now have access to teachings from people like Mike Bickle, Heidi Baker, Louis Engel, and many more who have pioneered supernatural breakthroughs that have never ever heard or been seen before. I mean, there have been more salvations that have taken place in the last 20 years than all of history combined. Why? Because, once again, the greater riches is here because of the restoration and the fullness of the Jewish people. But what you need to understand about the revival cycle is that as the Gentiles are experiencing these riches, it results in us too walking into our fullness and calling as Gentiles, bringing riches to the Jewish people in Israel, who are getting saved more now than ever before. Yes, the Jews are getting saved as we speak. Imagine the riches that will be poured out all over the world when the nation of Israel gets the Temple Mount back, rebuilds the temple, and starts accepting Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, as their Messiah. That is going to be incredible. And that's not an if or a maybe, that is a promise made by God in Jeremiah 31. There's already a Jewish institution in Jerusalem called the Temple Treasury. This institution already has all the commanded gold and ornaments, linen, everything that God commanded to be in the temple and the Holy of Holies. They're just waiting to see in faith and wait when God will give them the area of the Temple Mount back, which will happen soon. Evidentially, even more so, we can look at the direction of the gospel on a normal world globe or map. Let me explain. Jesus' final commandment before he ascended into heaven from, this is important, the Mount of Olives to his disciples was, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Then after, we basically hear the stories of Paul taking the gospel to Greece and then Rome, where the gospel basically stayed for many years and became manipulated into Catholicism, which eventually kept moving across Europe, and then ended up in England, adapting to Protestants, and again became integrated into the government, while because many of the vicious crusades enforcing Christianity on others' countries, it still resulted in Christianity moving through Africa and Europe. And then the gospel, a lot faster now, found its way across the Atlantic with Christopher Columbus to the United States of America, spreading through North, Central, and South America over the next 400 years and more from 1492. Then at the late 1800s, we can even hear stories of a missionary from England called John Hudson Taylor, who spent 51 years in China and who was the most amazing and famous missionary in China, but came from England, bringing thousands of Chinese people to God and bringing thousands of missionaries to China. And because of that, millions of Chinese people are saved today. Whereafter, we heard stories of India, where millions of people in India started getting saved. And then after that, today, we are literally hearing of millions and millions of testimonies from Arabs who get saved, even by merely just seeing visions of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sent the gospel out of Jerusalem. In which direction did it go? It went west. And now it has gone full circle around the world, and it's coming back to Jerusalem from the east at a speed we've never seen before. You know why? because Jesus is jealous and he wants his bride, and his timing is perfect. See, in Acts 1:11, we see that Jesus ascended into heaven. The disciples were literally just standing there looking at the sky when all of a sudden two angels appeared and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking at the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So basically, as he went up, he's coming back down. And then in Zechariah 14:4, that talks about the day of the Lord where he comes and reigns in the Old Testament, it says that on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will split in two. Now, did you see that? Jesus is coming back out of heaven onto the Mount of Olives, which is also where he left. And where is the Mount of Olives? Like it says, east of Jerusalem. People always wonder why Jews look to the east when they pray. It's because that's where there and our Messiah is coming from, and also where the temple and the Holy of Holies is. The gospel went west from the Mount of Olives, and it's gone full circle around the world. And when it comes from the east in full force, with revival breaking out in Jerusalem and mass numbers of Jewish people getting saved, with the third temple already standing, I'm sure Jesus won't be far behind. So as the gospel comes in from the east, Jesus will be following just behind. You won't believe it. If you go to Israel today and see how God has restored his nation in the last 70 years, Israel is being restored better and faster than ever before, even in the physical. You can literally see it with your own eyes. They are a nation leading in scientific technological breakthroughs, as well as water irrigation, medicine, and agricultural breakthroughs. So much more. Israel is the nation with the most successful startup companies in the world, where their inventions have been adopted by almost every single nation in the entire world. We actually went to Israel just a few months ago this year and saw that all the parking meters have been taken out. The only way you can pay for parking now is through an app on your phone. Most countries have cut off oil supplies to Israel, but when you go to Israel now, you can see that almost most of the country runs on solar energy, and millions ride around on electric bikes and scooters. There's so much more than even that. And even more so when you go there now, it looks like so much of the country is under construction. They are developing at an incredible rate, and more Jews return to Israel every single year. So much of the world have adopted and run on inventions made by the Jews in Israel. Not even Israelis can believe what they've accomplished in the last 70 years. Many of the older generation, even Holocaust survivors, say that they've seen their dreams fulfilled as Jews triple times over. And just like it was prophesied about the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37, where he saw the dry bones come together and saw tendons and flesh covered the dry bones, and then saw skin covered the flesh, but saw no breath in them. Then, just like I talked about the directions, then he called the four winds to breathe on the dry bones, and then they lived, and he saw a vast army. I love that chapter. Well, when you go to Israel today, you can see the bones have been put together, the tendons have appeared, the flesh is growing back, and God has prepared the skin. And when Israel starts believing in Yeshua as their Messiah, it will be the four winds blowing the breath into them, which will result in a vast messianic believing army and the full restoration of Israel, bringing the full riches to the Gentiles. Amen. In 1948, there was 12 messianic believers, Jews who believed in Jesus. And then in 1965, there was only 250 messianics. And then in 1994, there was actually 2,000 messianics. Now in 2018, they have counted 30,000 messianics, Jewish believers living in Israel at this moment. Is that not incredible? The breath is coming. Salvation is coming from the east. The four winds are breathing into this vast army of God. But I believe the reason why this is happening so fast is because of the revival cycle, where because Israel has been walking more into their fullness, the Gentiles have experienced these vast riches, where our responsibility and calling as believing Gentiles is to pray for the full restoration of Israel and the salvation of the Jews. Hence the power of words through Israel. As we can see in Romans 11:25, where Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, my brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. Do you see that? It actually says Israel has experienced a hardening in part. Only in part, not in full, in part, which means thousands can already start being saved and believing in Jesus Christ. And in verse 29, we see him say that God's gifts are irrevocable. Just as you Gentiles, who at one time were disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of Israel's disobedience, so they now too have become disobedient, in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all. Wow, what a beautiful verse. And then just to close this podcast, I really just wanted to give you the final secret in the power of words through Israel in your own life, and how praying for Israel will cause a massive blessing from God over you and your friends and your family. As King David very specifically states in Psalm 122:6, one of my favorite verses, Oh, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. And here it comes. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, Peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, which is the temple, I will seek your prosperity. Wow, what an excellent strategy. God blesses our friends and family when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God gives security to those who love Jerusalem. So if you're feeling down and out and you need a Holy Spirit lift up and a breakthrough, even a revival to take place in your own family or your own heart, whether you're having problems in your relationship with your wife, your kids, your finances, at work, even with sin or depression in your own life, just start to pray for the full restoration of Israel as a Jewish nation. Pray for the salvation of the Jews. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the prosperity and return of the third temple, the house of the Lord our God. And continue to pray for those. And you will see God's riches, His revival, His supernatural gifts and breakthroughs be poured out on your life. Because in the end, those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. Okay, well, that wraps it up for our second last episode on the Power of Words podcast. I hope today was a big eye-opener for many of you, and that your perspective and prayer life has drastically changed because of these revelations. Please join us next week on our final episode, The Practical Power of Words. And please feel free to come and check out our website at littlejerusalem.org, where we would really appreciate a donation if this message spoke to you. Just click on the donate link at the top of our website. I really truly pray for abundant blessings on you today and the following week. Please give me your feedback and let me know what you thought about this podcast. Until next week, God bless and shalom.
This is the Power of Words, life-changing experience, brought to you by littlejerusalem.org.